Several things to talk about today. We were scheduled to talk about philosophy, which we're going to. But I also want to have a conversation together about a couple of things that relate to philosophy. Our world sleeps while we are awake. We're asking the question, what does science bring? What does philosophy bring? What does theology bring? And then how does that fit against the backdrop of the God story? Because theology is not pure. Philosophy is not pure. Science is not pure when it's brought out and presented often. So we always have to look at the backdrop of the God story whenever we're processing information and processing things. So when it comes to philosophy, this girl on the internet captured my heart because I thought, that's exactly how I feel. And, you know, there's just like so many voices. There are so many philosophies. There are so many things that people grab onto for hope. And I guess one of the privileges about living in the time that we live in is that there have always been human philosophies, but now there are so many of them that have had time to incubate, particularly in the modern era. And so they're incubating and they're kind of, you know, coming to where they have their own roots, so-called. And some of that started with the American cults that happened in the 20s, 30s, 40s, through there. But it's always kind of been in human nature to rely more on philosophy. So that's the big deal, is that we're talking about how do you hear God's voice in the midst of so many voices. On the blog this week, I thought it was so good I made a slide of a little part of it. It's not as though God's word does not reflect philosophies, okay? I want everybody to understand that. It's not like, you know, God is not a philosopher. We know from the book of Ecclesiastes that God is a philosopher, and that's part of what I covered in, Bernie and I covered in the post, but because he is the great intellect and the creator of thought, he has to be the greatest philosopher, right? As far as philosophy is concerned. It holds all human philosophy up to the principles of truth revealed about God by God. And that's important because if we don't have the God story, we don't know. We don't know what God has said about himself by his own words. And that's the beauty of the scriptures. We've actually been given a document where we can know not only what God says about us, because that's part of the benefit of the story, you know, is understanding where we fit in. But we also learn what God says about himself. It's also clear that our Creator has a philosophy, and not only completely consistent with what he believes, but who he is as well. And I think in the final analysis, we'll see that God's philosophy is 100% consistent with who he is, but philosophy has to be kind of pushed out and made available to the people around us and made available to the world, and that's what God has done through the God story. So, when we think about our lives, life experiences plus philosophy, because we all have our philosophies. See, we all have our life experiences. We all have our philosophies. You might have started coming up with your philosophy. Maybe I did the first time I went ice fishing, you know, with my dad. And maybe I got really cold, you know, and maybe I almost froze my hands, you know. Or there was a time I had my grandpa's chisel and I took it and I was having fun throwing it, which I wasn't supposed to do, and it went right through a hole, and there it was gone, and there I was. So your philosophy develops as your experiences unfold in your life. So life experiences shape our philosophies, which ultimately shape our worldviews, and it's important to recognize what part philosophy has as we are establishing our worldviews. Now, what we believe is what we live. It's the beautiful thing about being Jewish, which I'm not, although I haven't had 23andMe done yet, but I apparently have a Jewish name. I've been told that, even in delicatessens around the city. But what we believe is what we live. It's not what we live is what we believe. It's what we believe is what we live. And so the Jewish mindset is, I'll tell you who you are by what you do. This is what James was trying to get across about faith and works in James, because he was obviously a Jew, and he was trying to explain, if I want to see your works or I want to see your faith, they're held up side by side. And so the scientist, we asked the question, what does science teach? A philosopher, what are the obvious conclusions? And the theologians are God thinkers. But they're not living God thinkers, necessarily. They are God thinkers. And there are many, this is where as you read other religions and as you try to comprehend what even some of the newer perspectives are, newer philosophies are that relate to a religious thing, God thinkers. There are people who are willing to think about God, but not necessarily think about God the way he has revealed himself, at least what we know to be true in the scriptures. So when God's word is allowed to interpret itself, and I there's some things that I feel like, oh, do I bore you by going over and over them? I'm sure you've heard me say this before, but I keep processing this. It's not like I've got like the top 10 things that I want to say over and over again, to push you to the edge. But if God's word is allowed to interpret itself, then you end up with authentic results, authentic faith results. If we're left to the interpretation of any human being, whether it be philosophical or theological or scientific, to interpret that for us, we can go astray. And that's the verse I want to talk about today, or a couple of verses. The God story is intellectual. It's relational. And one of the things I love about the God story is it's community. That's why God used story. I mean, what would the Bible be like if it was all one Romans after another? Even Romans has greetings at the beginning and endings that talk about greetings to people that were actual physical people. So it's intellectual, it's relational, it's community, and most of all, obviously, the God story is true. So I'd like to look at Colossians chapter 2, if you'd turn there with me in your personal device or archaic book. See to it, and this is really good in the message. I chose to stick with the New American Standard because of kind of pulling the passage apart and looking at the different words that are there. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according, and that word means to be delivered over to Christ. So there's a few words in there I'd like to think about for a second. Captive, not necessarily in order there. Captive means like, don't let anybody rob you. Don't let anybody plunder you. Don't let anybody take what belongs to you. In Christ, there are things that belong to us. Don't let anybody take those things. How does that happen? How do we, what a robber looks like? They come into your house and steal. What does a philosophical robber do? Well, there are many people in our culture that are preying upon the circumstances that humans find themselves in. So robbery is plunder. So see to it that no one takes you captive, takes away what's yours, not just incarcerates you, but takes away what's yours through philosophy. The word philosophy in the Bible means the same thing. It pretty much means anywhere in all of literature. It means the love of wisdom. So think about that. Don't let anybody plunder you with the love of wisdom. Now, you and I know that God has a wisdom, right? But there is a wisdom that is from the world. And what Paul is trying to explain to the Colossians is that you don't want to be robbed, and every time you and I adapt a philosophy that is from the world around us, we rob ourselves. We allow ourselves to be robbed. So this is where it gets complicated, because as I mentioned, you've got your growing up things, and then you've got your personal philosophy, and you've come up with your worldview. And tangled into who you are as a person are all of these philosophies. Some of them you don't even know that you embrace. I don't even know it. In fact, my whole life has kind of been a process of untangling some of that stuff and recognizing it so that I can turn different parts of myself over to God. So see to it that no one takes you captive, plunders you through the love of wisdom. Because, you know, the love of wisdom, what good does that do if you don't love the one behind the wisdom? I mean, for a Christian, is it just a matter of loving God's word? Well, yeah, but why? Why do I love God's word? Well, I love God's word because it's God. It's a manifestation of God. It's a personal thing. That's why I love it. An empty deception according to the tradition of men. Tradition means the things that are handed over. According to the traditions of men, the things that are handed off from person to person, from group to group, it's empty deception when the things that are handed off are elevated to a place above the God story. According to the tradition of man, according to the elementary principles of the world. This is an interesting Greek word. It means the rules of the rose. I was trying to understand why would it be interpreted that way, but it's almost like there are all these rows in philosophy that are lined up, and there are rules that go with them. And I got to thinking about that image, that picture there, and I thought, you know, that's exactly why our world seems crazy so much of the time, because once we are on the rules of a row, we stick with it, and even though it may get crazy when you get out further down the road, you stay consistent with it because you've chosen this philosophy. You've chosen this perspective. Rather than according or being delivered over to Christ, because our lives and our time and our talents and our treasure are supposed to be being delivered over to Christ, not being plundered. So what's the evil one trying to do? He's trying to steal. He's trying to plunder. He's trying to take away what rightfully belongs to you as a son or as a daughter of the Most High God. So when we think about philosophy, it's really important to recognize that there's a captivity that happens with it. And also that the traditions of men are going to very much be wrapped up in vain philosophies. And we have to extract and extricate ourselves from those things, basically because we know the word and we see the word alive in our lives and in our hearts. So this is where the conversing part comes in, because obviously we had an interesting week, and so I thought, you know, talking about philosophy, there's lots of philosophies about life and death and the nature of eternity, right? So I want you to tell me, what is God's perspective on real life? Just tell me that. There's passages, so there are principles there. So what is God's perspective? When you think about God talking about what real life is, what is it? Go ahead.
Jesus says abundant.
Yeah, the life of God is abundant. So that's one of the qualities that real life has, that it's overflowing. The nature of true life is that it overflows and that it's abundant. Good. What else? Liz?
Just life on earth is just such a sliver in time when he's so timeless.
Yeah. Okay. So there's a philosophy that you hold to because of what the Word of God teaches, and you've worked through that, and you believe that this life is just a sliver in time. So that's one of the understandings about life. Andre? Yeah. And that's the clear picture we're given from the scriptures, too. You know, the heavenly city and the New Jerusalem, and, and glowing with light. What's the light? The light is the Lamb. The Lamb is the center of everything. And so he is the way. He is the truth. He is truly the life. Good. Kate. Yeah, so that teaches us that real life has to transcend just what we experience here in our lives here. Andy, did you have something?
Yeah, it's not isolated, it's relational, community.
Yeah, what is life without someone to live it with, right? If you don't have people, and that's why we've been given to each other, because that's what animates, even though it complicates, it also animates life. Yeah.
The pain of that, the joy of that.
Yeah, the whole idea of the time that we have, our God days, all relates to what he's trying to produce that relates to real life, which is pretty incredible when you think about it. Good. Nancy?
Real life is vulnerable, risky, dangerous, radical.
Yeah. Yeah. An image of Jesus as a snowboarder came up as you were doing that descriptive picture right there.
I wasn't thinking of that.
Well, if you want to talk to me later about what, you know, what's going through my mind. Well, the point, and I want to talk about these other things as well, but what is real life? You and I have a perspective on real life. A lot of the philosophies, just take the Super Bowl, you know. Watch the Super Bowl this afternoon if you are so inclined, even though I'm not inclined because of those Patriots. Yeah. But watch. I'm getting a couple of daggers from this side over here. But take that. Watch it from the perspective, because you're probably going to watch it anyway, and some of you are going to watch it just so that you can see the commercials, right? So take a sheet of paper or open up something on your phone and identify philosophies about real life as you listen and as you watch what happens. Because we are looking at philosophies on parade all of the time, and they are getting more and more ardent. Why? Because when you go down your row, it has to be right, right? And the further you get down your road and your row, that means everybody else has to start being wrong.
People who I know that do not know Jesus think they are living real life. And they're living real death. And it's amazing when you see some, just from my own experience, the difference of living real death and then coming alive and suddenly being able to see the truth and talk to people who are still living real death, and they can't see. They're unable to see or understand. It's incredible.
Okay, so that's a nice segue into what is the place of death, because I appreciate that. You know, what is the place of death in God philosophy? You know, because God's given his philosophy about life and death. Tell me about death. What comes to mind? Yeah. Right. True spiritual death means away from the presence of God. Right? That's one principle we know.
And when they, he warned them, separated from God, which was the picture.
Okay, so let me ask a question. In God, the God philosophy about death, you guys just took us all the way back, you know, to the beginning and then out beyond. Where did the idea of death originate in God's psyche, in his mind? When did that happen? Anybody know? It happened before the foundations of the world. Death did not surprise God, because before the foundations of the world, Jesus Christ was slain. Because outside of time, it was something that was agreed upon. Okay, what else on the place of death, Daniel?
I think of the rich Lazarus and poor Lazarus.
Yeah.
Jesus at least explained in a parable that it's almost as immediate, they're separated. If they die at the same time, the rich and the poor are separated, and the poor has this visual of, oh my gosh, what did I miss? Yep. Go to my brothers and please tell them. And just this, yeah, just adding on to that separation, but this conscious understanding that it is eternal. Sorry, next time.
Yeah, well, no, that's right. So knowing that death has the nature that it does fuels us to understand what life is. Yeah, interesting. Cool. Somebody else have their hand over here? Anything else about death? I mean, I realize it's kind of a downer. Liz?
That Jesus wept too with Lazarus. Jesus,
yeah. Oh, just think about what we learn about death just through the examples, you know, like that example, and then also, you know, Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me? I mean, does it get any worse than that from a despair perspective? So there are so many examples where human beings experience. That was a parable. You give an example, then there are all different kinds of examples in the scriptures. Wade. Yeah, right. So God's perspective on death is to set people free and to set us free. Good. David?
Paul's perspective was that for him, death was gain.
Yep.
And, you know, he was looking at, well, I can live here and hang around with you guys, so okay, that's not bad, but death was gain.
So we get to be in a community that has been sifting through our personal philosophies for a long time, and we have come down. We don't all agree completely on exactly what all of our belief systems are or whatever, but we've come down in a basic understanding of what God has revealed about life and about death. Now, you think about that, and you think about your view of life and your view of death, and now you think about, what if you didn't have those things? What if you had not seen those things produced in your understanding? What if you were truly lost and without God in the world? What would that feel like? And, you know, we were singing some song this morning. I started crying, not because of Dean and Diane. I started crying because it was talking about something that reminded me about when I was dead and when I came alive, when God brought me alive. I mean, where would we be if we didn't understand what we do about life and death? And you got to remember that even if you get pissed about people's philosophies, because there are some pretty weird, wild philosophies that are getting applied all the time, you always want to think about the emptiness of being in that row where you have chosen the road that you're in, and now you have to believe what you believe. Otherwise, what happens? It's like your reality starts crumbling. And so that's why we really have to be, I think, patient with our neighbors, patient with people, even the ones that are the most in our face about their philosophies. So let's talk a little bit about the nature of eternity. We do talk about heaven somewhat around here, so let's just do a quick refresher. Give me a few things about eternity. What do you know about it? Dan?
New bodies.
Yeah, yeah. A sinless body is almost unimaginable. Yeah, that's part of the nature that when we're made new, we're going to receive new bodies and we'll be renewed from the inside out, but we'll still be us. Our souls will still be us. So how amazing is that? So that's one thing we know to be true. Bill? Oh, two Bills at one time. Bill Moeller first and then Bill Hawthorne. Yeah, yeah. So the physical death is an entrance into the life, the everlasting life. Bill,
I agree with that. There will be no sin, but what I'm looking forward to for the world is there'll be no fear. It seems like fear is the
Yeah. In fact, it drives people down their row. You know, if you were at the funeral yesterday, and if you think about those four or five things we talked about related to grief. Those are the drivers, some of the major drivers that drive people down. And fear is one of them that just pushes people because they don't know what to do, because their soul is not at peace. You and I struggle enough with that, right? Rod? Yeah. Yeah. I was sitting there 20-2 the other day and, you know, I get a text. Our son has just died. And I look at that and I stood there for like about 10 or 15 seconds and I texted back, oh my, oh my, oh my. And then I just started weeping. Now, you ever had that uncontrollable weeping that you have? I'm not talking about crying. I'm talking about sobbing. I mean, it just, like, you know, Bernie's in a car. She's headed somewhere. She's not there to comfort me. And I'm sitting there, and I'm weeping, and I'm realizing that. And as I look back on that, I realize that God was preparing me. He wanted me to get that done. He wanted me to experience that between just himself and myself. Because any loss that you're connected with ends up being a personal loss for you, because it starts firing up all the things in our philosophies that we know to be true. Good. May? Yeah, just the absolute idea of, like Diane was talking about, no hassle. Everything is all about being at peace and not just having a satisfied mind, but every part of who you are will be at peace. Good. Nancy? Yeah.
And that was when God gave me the clearest picture of heaven that I've ever had, was that feeling of, that's what heaven's going to be like. Yeah. I don't want to leave.
I don't want to leave.
In this place forever.
Yeah. Well said. Sarah, did you have something? Anything else? Patty?
I think of joy. And
yeah.
Joy of being, you know, when you fall in love and just excitement and joy that you have, and having that joy to be with Jesus for eternity, all the time. That just to me is
full, rich joy. Gretchen?
I look at the beauty that God has given us
Yeah, everything about our lives is all related to time, right? Related to the clock and whatever. And can you imagine? No clock. So drilling down into God's philosophy is why we study the Bible. Because if you understand God, you understand his philosophy. And as I mentioned at the beginning, it's relational. And there's like a lot of different, that wasn't supposed to happen, but my slides have left me. Okay. So here's the deal. I was thinking about Dean and Diane, and I knew they weren't going to be here this morning. And I was thinking, you know, it'd be probably my most special time at Grant's funeral was when I read a poem at the end and started reading it and looking at Diane's face, because they didn't know I was going to do that. And I thought you guys might enjoy hearing it. A number of years ago, we had Dean and Diane in to record this, because this is a song that's really special to us, because when we took off to leave for Wisconsin years ago, they gave us this as a song. And so all the way through the years, we keep bumping into it. And I'd like to play it for you, and then we'll close in prayer.
Follow your voice. Sometimes it thunders so loudly. How can I follow your voice? Sometimes it can't be heard at all. But you take my hand and you help me to stand and follow, and you lead me on your way. How can I follow your will when I don't know where you're leading? Trust my own, but you take my hand and you help me to stand and follow, and you lead me on your way. See where you are leading me. sometimes it scares me. How can I follow your voice when I have no strength inside me? That's why you take my hand and you help me to stand and follow, and you lead me on your way.
So, Father, I pray especially for Diane today. Having watched Mother suffer, I just can't imagine her pain. And I pray, Lord God, that you would deliver her through her suffering. I pray that you would comfort her heart and comfort her soul. And I pray as a mom, Lord, that you would just help her to find her solace in you. And I think about Dean and just what a great brother he is. I pray, God, as he processes this, I pray you'd bless him. And I pray for the rest of the family that you'd have your way in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So anyway, I got done sobbing the other day, and I was, back to our story, I was sobbing the other day, and I started praying, and in that time between there and then when I got down to the hospital, I felt like God gave me a picture in my heart of a window, of a window that was opening up. And so as the whole events of the week have gone, I've kept thinking about, okay, well, what does that mean, God? And, you know, and I, you know, met the pastors from Hope, and I met the pastor from Gateway, and we're having all these conversations, and it was really the only story I had to tell, you know, because we didn't have a whole lot in common other than that. So, but it was interesting to see how they responded. They just kind of looked at me in a good way. Like, that was something. And I, so I'd look at them and say, well, why, let's pray about that. And so I don't know exactly what that means and what window God is opening. But I think we have to be really open to when God takes a life like that, because he did, and if he is opening a window, then it's going to be a spiritual window. And there are, I think, four sisters in the family that's close to Dean and Diane that are, you know, more in their 30s. And they've been estranged from each other. If you know anything about their story, and I don't want to say any more about it than that, but if you know the family. But so here you have some young women who are estranged from each other. And I walked by them after the funeral's over, and they're back in the family area. And they're all hugging and sobbing and holding on to each other. Just a beautiful thing. And so I felt like God was saying, that's the kind of stuff I'm talking about. I'm talking about opening up a window. And when you think about all of the different ways that that can happen through this death, I think our job is just to pray that that window gets opened, you know, and that anybody who is supposed to look through it or walk through it would be able to do that.